disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you tonight. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your power. I need your strength. I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that you would allow these things to be evident. I would be decreased and you would be increased. I pray, Father, that your people would be helped and they would be able to walk out of here tonight encouraged and ready, Lord, to go into the world. Help them, Lord, in all the way that you can. And help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to take the text from verse number 6, where the Bible says, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now this Bible story is not to be confused with Luke chapter number 5, where Jesus instructed Peter to let down his nets, and Peter let down his net, and the net broke because of the amount of fish. That story was 3 years prior to this. So these are two completely different times. And even though they have similar storyline, they're different altogether. In this story, Jesus has already been crucified and is risen. The dark night, if you will, of the crucifixion has passed, and the day had come. The awful strain that they were under was over, and in times like this, men go back to what they know. Peter said, I go fishing, because that's what he had always known. H.A. Ironside, a great author of yesteryear and pastor and evangelist, said this. He said, Peter, in his restlessness, thinks of his old occupation. There was nothing sinful about fishing, but it does seem as though going fishing at this time, when they should have been waiting for the manifestation of the Lord, implies the activity of the flesh. It is so much easier to go fishing than to give yourself to prayer and fasting. You know how that is when the Spirit of God would call you to a season of waiting on the Lord. It is so much easier to get up and go do something. We would rather do almost anything than to wait quietly on God. That is the flesh. So Peter and these six other men toiled all the night and they took nothing. And these words seem to chime together, don't they? Night and nothing. They seem to work together. And in the morning, the risen Savior stood there on the seashore and he called to them. And I like how Jesus said this. He didn't call them men. He said, Children, have ye any meat? And the simple, clear answer comes back to them, just simply no. There are times that we may be near Christ and yet starving. He tells them to cast on the right side or off of the right side of the boat. And this leaves us to think that maybe they had been casting off the left side. I don't know. When they did, the Bible says that they almost couldn't drag the fish in. Verse number 11, I know I read it a moment ago. It said that Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I think that amazed Peter there because he remembered the time that he cast that one net down and how that it broke. And he remembered the chaos that ensued after that. And he thought had he only listened to the Lord, then he would have not have broken his net if he would have cast down the nets, as in Luke chapter number 5. But here he was amazed that the net did not break. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus standing on the shore, and it wasn't until the miracle had taken place that they realized that this is the Lord. This is often the same with us. It's usually not until after the nighttime has passed and we're doing better and we look back on something and we realize that God brought us all the way through it, even though we had no idea it was Him working all the way along. And so with all this information in your mind, I want to give you some things from this story. But first, I need to tell you something that's significant, and that's about the boat. I've talked to you about the men and, of course, about the Savior and what He did, but this little boat is pretty significant in this story because Jesus told them to cast it off on the right side of the boat. Now, in these boats, they weren't great ships like we see. They wasn't a cruise liner or anything of that nature. Matter of fact, there's only one discovery on record that a boat that would have been used in Jesus' time that's ever been found. It was found in 1985 and 86 in that time. And it is roughly 30 feet long, 8 foot wide at its widest point, and 5 feet deep or tall. And it's made out of wood. It's held together by mortise and tendon joints. You guys may know what that is. So as the wood would get wet, it would swell the lumber, and the joints would actually tighten while it was out on the water instead of taking on water. And so that's amazing in itself that they had the ingenuity to come up with something like that and be able to use those types of joints to create a boat that was buoyant and would get them out there and serve the purpose of catching fish. So not only did it take on their weight, but it would also take on the weight of whatever fish that they brought with them, and they could get safely back. I think the boat is a pretty amazing thing, and I want to say this, I believe it was God that gave men the intelligence to know how to do that. So with this information in your mind, I want to look at a few things tonight, and I want to preach to you on the boats with. Some of you got that wrote down in your Bible. Amen. That's okay. The boats with. The first thing I want to look at tonight is what we long for is often closer than we think. What we long for is often closer than we think. Physically, these men were looking for fish, and they were there, but they could not get to them. You ever been fishing? You can see them rascals in the water, but they won't come to your hook. I've stood on the shore and said, "Here, fishy, fishy." And none of them want to come up and grab hold of my line. I've begged them rascals. I've thrown things out there. I believe it's Brother Jack myself was talking one time. He said that a bass, this was profound. You told me this. You didn't even know it. But a bass won't strike because they're hungry. They'll strike because they're annoyed. I can't tell you how many bass I've tried to annoy, but they must have a lot of patience. The ones that I go after, amen, I got no good fishing stories yet, but I'll keep trying. Physically, these men were looking for the fish, and they knew that the fish was in the water. And by the way, these men were not unlearned men when it came to fishing. These guys knew what they were doing. They understood the water. They understood the area that they were in. They knew where to go to catch fish. And so for them, going out there and not catching anything was rather discouraging. And what we see here is we had men relying on their own intuition and their own ability to do something that only God could do. I'm reminded of the story of Hagar and Ishmael all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 21. I went ahead and marked my place. You can turn there if you'd like to, but I'll probably be halfway through reading it. But in verse number 13 of Genesis 21, the Bible says, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." Now God's speaking to Abraham here. And the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and he sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of this child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad." Isn't that interesting? She wasn't the only one crying. "And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Even though that was out of God's will, God still took care of Hagar and Ishmael and created a nation out of Ishmael because he was of Abraham's seed. What I'm trying to get you to understand is too often we are blinded by our immediate circumstances. Why didn't she see the well? Why didn't she know it was there? Because she was blinded by what was going on around her, instead of just looking up and saying, hey, God's going to take care of me. He knows what I stand in need of. I'm of the promised seed. I know God will deliver me from here. Spiritually, these men longed for the Lord. And in the morning, they find him standing at the seashore, beckoning to them. Everything they wanted was standing so near. Everything they needed was just an eyeshot of where they were. Even though they had not pulled any fish, even though they had toiled through the night, everything they needed, both physically and spiritually, was just on the shore. I got this question here, typed in here, and I typed it years ago, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it. Is there someone here longing for the Lord? Is there someone here who struggled in the dark of the night, searching for the presence, the peace, and the power from the Lord? Listen to what Revelation 3 and verse number 20 says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Listen, in your dissatisfaction, Christ offers satisfaction. John 10:10 said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What you're longing for today is just the boat's width away. God is not some distant God that does not care. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What we long for is often closer than we think. I know this is not my typical thing here lately, but I'm enjoying myself. The second thing I want you to notice that we see in this story is, don't be afraid to change your methods in obedience to God. Just think what might have happened if these men were overcome with fear. They were casting their net on the left side. That's what they had been taught to do. I mean, I don't know if maybe Peter was a left-handed man, and so he would use his left hand with his power and throw it out. I don't know. I can only speculate where the Bible is silent, but they were doing what they knew worked, or what they thought knew worked. Then comes the command from the Lord in verse number 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now think about this, because if they had been Baptists, they'd have said, oh no. We're not going to throw our net on the right side, Lord, because we have always thrown our net on the left side. That's the way my granddaddy did it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They inherited these tactics and these methods from their generations before. Absolutely not. We will not break on this. We've already put it on the left side of the boat. This is where we're going to do it. This is what worked for granddaddy. This is what worked for great-granddaddy. We're going to keep it on the left side of the boat. I don't care if we starve to death. Let the church die. We ain't coming out of the left side of the boat. Uh-huh. You don't think that's happening now? You look around you tonight, what we're enjoying is seldom. We are the minority when it comes to churches. Don't you doubt it, church. All because somebody was too fearful to change the method. They were casting on the left side. He told them to cast off the right. Think about the implications had they not listened. No great fishes would have been caught. They would not have filled their net. No one would have recognized the Lord on the seashore. The hot sun would have rose on their hunger, and they would have toiled another day and another night with empty nets simply because they would not do what God told them to do. For Peter alone, he would not have been restored back to ministry. Think about that. This same Peter that said, I go a-fishing, and that we read was naked out on the boat, disgracing God. It's still a grace to be, it's still a disgrace to be naked in public. And so here is this man who went back to what he knows. This is the same one that as he stood by the world's fire, he denied the Lord. And he was restored by the Lord's fire here, which I think is interesting. Amen. He had not been, had he not been restored, then Matthias would have not been chosen to serve with the apostles. Peter would have not preached at Pentecost, and he would have never said these words, Acts 2, 38 through 41. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people would not have been saved had they decided to continue to cast off on the left side of the boat. Sometimes we got to step out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we got to get out of our satisfaction and what we know works and get back to what God tells us to do. That might take some prayer and fasting. It might take some diligent searching our hearts. Amen. It might take some diligent searching of what God wants us to do. I don't believe there's always an overnight remedy for everything that we need. And sometimes we get so overreactive that we don't want to wait on God. We just want a solution to whatever's going on. And that solution may cause us trouble down the road. Instead of looking for solutions and looking for quick fixes, we should be looking for waiting on the Lord. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Lord, help me. I remember one time someone asked me something, and I did not know the answer. It was a theological question. I had no clue about the answer, and they had asked me in the middle of a church service, and the situation could have went very badly, but God gave grace, and thank God for it. And a few weeks went by, and that person got in touch with me, and this is what they said to me. They said, I demand an answer from you. I demand an answer. I said, you can demand all you want to, but you ain't getting an answer out of me till I've studied the Word of God. When we take it into our own hands,
to do things or to make things happen or to make things work, we cause more problems than we prevent. Many times I have prayed about things and God has given me, if I could say this collectively, three answers. Yes, no, or wait. I don't like that third one. I don't like wait. I may have some patience, but I don't have a lot of patience. And by the way, while we're talking about patience, y'all's heard me say this before, we need to say it again. If you need something, don't pray for patience from God. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. When you pray for patience, you're asking God to give you trials and tribulations in your life. What do I do then, preacher? What do I pray? Ask God for wisdom. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, says the book of James. Amen? If you ask God for wisdom in the middle of a situation, God will give you wisdom for that situation in the middle of the situation, and God will carry you through that situation. And sometimes the wisdom is to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes I do this when I ought to do this. Don't you smirk at me. Oh man, waiting on the Lord is a difficult thing to do, but God will give grace when we wait for Him. And for Peter, these things and these people would not have been saved had they not changed the methods in obedience to God. All this goes back to the early morning when the disciples decided to trust Christ instead of their own judgment and experience. In Acts chapter number 5, verses 29 through 32, we read these words, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him.'" The difference was a boat's width away, about 8 feet. One last thing. I learn in this story that Christ can manage my daily life better than I can. These men were professional fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. Every bay, every nook, every honey hole, they knew where to go to catch the fish. But Jesus knew it better. It was this same sea that just a few years earlier spoke Mark in 4:39, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. It was the same sea that we read in Mark 6, 48 and 50, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" This same sea, Jesus provided money for them to pay the tax with. Matthew 17, verse number 27, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that take and give unto them for me and for thee." Jesus has the ability to take care of me and you, and he can do it in any way he sees fit to do so. Amen. I've never caught a fish and pulled money out of his mouth. But they did that day. In Acts chapter number 7:8 and 9, we read about the call of the Apostle Paul. And prior to Paul being called to serve the Lord, he stood and watched Stephen, that great martyr, be stoned to death. The Bible says they laid their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He's also Paul the Apostle. And he had stood there and saw Stephen crying and calling out on the Lord. But he also had heard the stories from Peter. And he knew the stories that Peter had told. And while those two had some contention at one point in their ministry, they still had sat down. I could imagine Paul, when he was first converted, would sit down with these disciples. The book of Galatians teaches us that it was between 14 and 17 years from the time that he was called till he actually went into ministry. So, friend of mine, if you believe the Lord is calling you into ministry, it ain't going to be overnight. Amen. He's going to cultivate you. He's going to work on you. He's going to do some things in your life. He's going to prove some things to you. He's going to show you what you need to know. God will not put you out somewhere and leave you to die. He will equip you when he calls you. And so that time went by. It tells us in the book of Galatians that Paul, as he began to go, he was there for 14 years, three more years in training, and he must have talked with these other men. He must have heard from the disciples. He must have got to know them, and as he told his conversion story, and because of all the things that he had heard, he could not help but speak the things which he had seen and heard. And so Paul famously wrote these words in Philippians 4 and verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It was Jesus telling them to cast off to the right side of the boat. Not only because of his own life experience, but Paul could talk because of all the experiences he had heard, all the scripture he had read. And when he had told them to cast off the right side of the boat, he follows that phrase with, "Ye shall find. Ye shall find." When I have him, I have life. He is well able to take care of all of my needs every single day. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." The real life that you're seeking, the real life that you're looking for, the real experience of Christianity that you're looking for is not found in the walls of Gateway Baptist Church. It's not found in the preaching of Pastor Josh Agin. It's not found in the Sunday school teachers. It is found in Christ alone. And when he has your life and when he has you, you have everything you need. And it's just a boat's width away. What do you need tonight? What are you trusting God for? I've been praying for revival. Since December of 2013, I've had a radio broadcast called The Road to Revival. Before that started, I've been praying for revival. I believe the Lord's letting me see a little glimpse, Gateway. I'm not talking about a great big meeting. I'm talking about people getting right. I'm talking about lives being converted, homes being restored, families being rebuilt. I'm talking about God sweeping through our nation and rending the heavens and showing us that he can do it and he alone can do it. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe it's just a boat's width away. It's not far. What do you need? What do you need from the Lord? He's not some far-off, distant God. He's not away. He's not disenchanted. He's not disenfranchised. He's a very present help in our time of need. As he was to the disciples, so he is to us. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I thank you for giving me the liberty to preach this. And I thank you, Lord, that while I was yet a sinner, you died on the cross for me. And you paid a debt that you did not owe so that I could be free. I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone
here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, or someone listening online, wherever they may be. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would convict in their heart, show them their need of salvation, and show them that you are well able and mighty to save. God, would you work in this church service? Help us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Will you stand with us tonight while we sing?